If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to James.
We're going to take a different look at it. We're continually trying to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We're continually trying to glorify Him and to learn how to put what we read about God, how to put what we know about God, how to put what we fear about God into our lives. And that's what this morning is about. That's what sermons are about. That's what songs are about and our prayers are about, is trying to relate this relationship to our heart and to our actions, and trying to amend how Satan has gotten us to act, and trying to become more like how God wants us to act. And our faith has got to be a faith that works. And so we're gonna take an approach to James that I'm gonna call the Google Earth view of James. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever looked at this application on the computer, but if you are so inclined, go home and get on the internet, and you can for free download this program it's through Google and it's free, and you can type in any address you want and it'll zoom in and you can see a satellite view of that address. And it's a pretty neat, it's a pretty neat feature on the computer. And, you know, they're updated ever so often. And sometimes if you pull up your house, you can see your car in your driveway. If you move, like we did from St. Louis, and about 6 months ago, or about almost a year ago, I pulled up our address in St. Louis and it still had my car in the driveway there. Now it's actually updated, you know, because they're taking these photos from space of the whole world. So it, you know, bear with them if it's not up to the minute accurate. But this morning I was asking Tim back there if he could. Now Tim's got to do some finagling with the satellites and trying to get an uplink back there. So Tim, if you could try to see if your uplink is ready. See, here's the earth. And as we zoom in, see if you can keep going a little closer, maybe, and see if we can, you know, kind of get an idea of the concept that we're going for here. You know, we're getting closer. You get the big picture. Is NASA, have they found you out yet, Tim? Look, everybody wave. Can you see us? Well, no, you can't. But you see, now apparently when this photo was taken, we hadn't completed the driveway in the back, and there's no playground or anything. But there's 720 Kings Lane right there from outer space. At some point in recent history. But you see, that's what we want to do. As Tim leads that up just for a second, I know that as he's hacked into some NASA computer to make this happen, and before the SWAT teams crash in and haul him off to jail, he's hidden his tracks better than that. But that's the idea that I want us to understand as we look at Scripture. This, when we take a look at the Bible, it's this global image, as we draw back and look at the plan that God has for us, as we look back at the story that He has told since the beginning of time until now, it can kind of look like, if you remember, the earth and all of its, from outer space. And we know what it is, but then the details kind of get lost in the grandeur of it. And if you look at the world from outer space, you look at the globe as it floats in nothing, sometimes the details of this building existing on that planet kind of gets lost. And I'm afraid that sometimes when we read Scripture and we get this overall picture of what God is and what our life needs to look like, that sometimes the details can get lost in the grandeur of the plan and the story. And even within a short 5-chapter book like the book of James, the details of what it looks like and how it manifests itself in our lives to have a faith that works, and a faith that shows up, and a faith that is active and life-changing, sometimes those details get obscured. And so what I want to do is take the book of James, and we're going to type in some addresses and just zoom in on what that looks like. Because when you're looking at the globe, when you're looking at that first image of the world, you know, hey, look, there's America. And there's, within the United States, Tennessee is in there somewhere, and we can kind of get a general idea of where it is. And within Tennessee, we know that 720 Kings Lane has got to be there somewhere. And it's, you know, maybe we'll zero it a little bit. But it's something else to completely zoom in on it and see that. That's what it looks like. That's the, you know, that's not only the big picture, but that's the little picture. And it's important. So this morning, as we go through what it looks like to have a faith that works, because no doubt if I said, hey, what does the book of James tell you about? If you've got any Bible knowledge at all, if you've grown up in the church or just read this or had a sermon series on it before, if I said, what does the book of James really talk about? This is probably what most of us would come up with. It's about faith and deeds. It's about our deeds showing up and our faith showing up through what we do. I mean, is that pretty accurate? A faith that actually shows up. But as we zoom in this morning, we're going to look at what faith that works. A faith that shows up through our actions. This Google Earth look at it as being a mature person. You see, if our faith is going to show up by what we do, because James says, you tell me that you have faith, and I'll say, good, show me what you do. Don't just talk about your religion. Don't just talk about what you believe. I want to see how you live. Well, the foundation for living a life that God wants us to live and having what we believe and having what we know and having what we fear and having, all of these convictions show up. The first thing that we have to be working towards is being a mature person. Now in the, in my favorite preaching style, and then as I follow Jesus in this, the first thing I want to talk about is what maturity isn't. I had on there what maturity ain't, but then I decided to change that to try to be a little bit more correct. But what maturity isn't? One of the things that we have to do is deconstruct maybe what we've always considered maturity to be, maturity socially or in our society, maturity as a person or maturity as far as our spiritual life or our religion is concerned. What we have to do is deconstruct what we've always thought, so that God can build it up. The first thing, maturity has nothing to do with age. Maturity is not our age. It isn't how old we are. You don't just automatically, as you increase in age, increase in maturity. You know, I've known people who are, 30, 40, back when I thought 30 was old. 40, back when I thought 40 was old. I still think 50 is kind of old and 60, but I've known people even 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old that were still immature in the Lord. Maybe they didn't, maybe they were real, responsible with money. Maybe they were real responsible and conservative in their actions and those sort of things. But when you talk about being mature in the Lord, when you talk about being a mature person, it has nothing to do with age. I've known people that have grown up, been Christians 50 years and are babies in Christ, spiritually speaking. And we've all known people that were socially immature, even at an advanced age. Maturity has nothing to do with age. It also has nothing to do with appearance. There's some people that just look mature. Some people that just look like they have it all together. Some people that show up even on Sunday mornings and we're all buttoned up in ties and suits and dresses and all this and carry the right Bible and have the we just look the part. And spiritually speaking, are again babes, never maturing, never advancing, never coming to know and to appreciate and to display the depth of Christ in their life. But they look the part. Maturity is nothing, if anything, to do with appearance. And it's not really achievement either. It's not accolades and rewards and all of these things. It's not, that I've achieved this status or this position in church or in society. It has nothing to do with the fact that I've accomplished a lot of things. That has, more to do with my work ethic or my commitment to whatever that is. But maturity in Christ and being the person that God wants us to be is not about what we have achieved. And it's not about our academics. It's not about what we know. When I went back to school as in St. Louis, so after I was a youth minister, And I went back to, you know, I was a full-time minister with only a degree in fine arts from the University of Missouri. And so I felt like I needed more schooling in Bible. And I wanted to get a degree. So I went back to St. Louis Christian College, and I got a degree in theology there. And one of the things that I realized as I was in class with these professors, and they were talking about things, and they were, you know, I was taking tests and writing papers, and a lot of this stuff I already knew. I mean, I grew up in the church. I was required to memorize and to learn about the Bible. A lot of this stuff I knew. Now, most of it I didn't, but early on I realized that even though I've got the knowledge, the maturity to allow it to affect my heart, and the maturity to allow the knowledge of God to make me grow was just lacking. It has nothing to do with our academics, what we know. But you see, as we look at the book of James, God says that our maturity is all about our attitude. And as I remember and look at the bulletin here, I don't know that I've got a place for you to write that down, but in keeping with the theme of this morning, right before five marks of maturity, right? God says maturity is attitude. Our maturity is all about the attitude with which we live our lives, the attitude with which we make decisions, the attitude with which we respond to other people. And He gives us this manual to fix and to build and to repair and amend our attitudes towards Him and other people, towards our life and our decisions. He gives us this manual, and we've called it for all these years the Book of James. Five times in this book, James refers to the Greek word teleos, which is translated mature or maturity. And it means completeness or perfection, not lacking anything. And I love the NIV as it translates not only the word, but the meaning and the dynamic phrase behind it. And so when you read, and we're going to get to this in James chapter 1, he says, so you can be mature and mature and complete. The only word there in the original manuscript is teleos, which means mature, but the idea of it is complete. So this morning, I want us to look at, as we consider having a faith that works and being a mature person, we're going to go through and take this Google image, Google Earth view of James. We're going to look back at the big picture, and then we're going to zoom in on some specific verses, some specific themes throughout the book of James, and see five marks examples in our lives that we can look for. So, you know, these five things that we can look for in our lives so that at the end of the day, we can say, what does my maturity level look like? And I've got at the very end of the your notes here, how do you rate your maturity? And so what I want to do today is give you some tools so that, so every day you could say, how am I doing at being a mature person in Christ? How am I doing at allowing God to change me by the decisions that I make? The first thing a mature person is, now that we've talked about what it's not, I'm going to need five things that it says. This is what the manual on maturity, the manual on the building blocks, the foundation of spiritual growth. A mature person is positive under pressure. If you go to James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, you know, this is a verse that a lot of us can quote. It's a verse that I quote a lot. And it says that consider it pure joy whenever you face persecution, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because of the development of your faith, the testing of your faith develops this perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that the man of God may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. You see, what James is saying is that, you know, our attitude towards the oppression, our attitude towards persecution, our attitude towards temptation, because you can put that word in there for trials of many kinds. The trials he's talking about are the trials of being killed because you're a Christian. The trials he's talking about are the trials of losing your home, your job, your family, your livelihood, your life, because you will not forsake Christ. That's the trials that he's specifically, literally referring to there. It's the trials that Christians in the first and early second century were literally going through. But you know what else you can put in there? When you consider it joy when you face temptations. Because it's going to test you, and testing your faith develops this perseverance. All of the things that would pull us away from God, he says, have an attitude of joy. Because you get a chance to grow. You get a chance to mature. It's an opportunity to become more like Christ, an opportunity to become more like God. And in James 1 and 12, He talks about these trials again. He said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, who perseveres under oppression or temptation, political or social pressures. He said, blessed is the man who stays positive, who doesn't fall apart, who doesn't compromise or change under the pressure. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He says, there's going to come times in your life when you're going to be pulled in so many different directions. And it might be in the first and second century, the test of will you hold fast to your faith and your calling in Jesus Christ, or will you deny him and live? That might be the test. But for us, it might be the temptation to give in to secret sin. It might be the temptation to shirk our spiritual responsibility. And he said, those trials and those persecutions, those pressures, they're going to come. But if you hold on, if you're positive, if you have the right attitude about those situations, you will be blessed and you will continue to mature. A mature person is sensitive to other people. You see, the book of James goes on in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He just says, in short, understand that everyone matters. James 2, 1 through 6 talks about, look, if you're in this fellowship, and he uses church, he uses Sunday morning service as an example. He says, if you're in this fellowship and somebody that's rich with a lot of money and gold rings and fine clothes, and you know, they walk in and you give them a place of honor. And someone who comes in shabby clothes and they're drab and they don't really have any jewelry and you can tell they're really not rich or anything, and you tell them, you sit here at my feet. You've shown favoritism to the rich and you've insulted the poor. And he says, a mature person understands that everyone matters. That people matter. Status and influence, money and power, political pride, all of those things are meaningless, but people matter. And it's interesting to see, he goes on to say, you show favoritism to the same people who are dragging you into court. Because in that day, the rich people, they were all about oppressing others, and you couldn't pay me back, so I'm going to take you to court instead of the grace and the mercy that God has called them. And those are the people, when they come in, I'm going to show them favoritism. And he says, look, if you want to be mature, if you want to grow up in the Lord, then understand that everyone matters. 2 and 8, he goes on to say the same thing. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. If you really keep the royal law, love everyone just as you value and love yourself, then you're maturing, then you're becoming more complete, then you are looking more and more like Christ. And in 2:14 through 16, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, hope everything works out for you, the nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. He says, look, if what good is this faith you claim? If you see someone in need and you say, man, I'll be praying for you, I hope that works out, surely there's some kind of an agency or some kind of a government program, surely there's some way for you to get through this difficult time, but we've done nothing for them. He's saying, look, just stop saying anything, because the faith that you claim is not faith at all. But the mature person understands that regardless of personal cost, I will help. I will be sensitive to other people. Coming back from Nashville on Thursday, Wes and I left this Thursday morning, went down and met with Holly and Devin and about our summer intern youth program. And I'll tell you, y'all need to start getting excited about having those two kids here. It's going to be an awesome summer. But coming back from Nashville, Wes and I are just driving along, solving all the world's problems. And there on the side of the road is this relatively new Chevy Trailblazer. Just stopped. You know, as we drove by, we look over on the shoulder, and there's a lady and three kids. Couldn't have been, 10, 11, 9, 6-year-old kids, three of them, maybe 10's oldest one. Drove by and looked. I said, Wes, was that a lady and her three kids on the side of the road stranded there? He said, yeah, that's what it looked like. And he didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. But, you know, we're both thinking, well, we kind of have to go back. I mean, you got the preacher, got the ministry leader of youth, policeman. What's that going to look like? I mean, we got to go. We got to go. Took the exit, went back, went through the median, which Wes can do because, you know, he knows people. We drove through the median. We came back up on them. The lady's on the phone with her mom, and she's like, you know, telling her mom, stay on the phone. Hold on a second. You're crazy. And, you know, we're like, we got our hands out the window so she can see them. And we just said, hey, it just stopped. It just quit. I called a tow truck. I called my husband. And so we just asked. You know, we had to get back home, by the way. I mean, I had a, you know, baseball game to coach. I had kids to get around. Vicky's got, you know, everything going on. And we were already a little bit behind schedule. And we just looked at this lady and said, Would it help you? Would it make you feel better if we just stayed here until help got here? And I could tell she wanted to say yes. She wanted to say it really would make me feel better, but she was kind of leery because, you know, you don't have to look very far to realize that this is what it looks like in the newspaper when people go missing and that. But she really wanted to just say, oh, thank you. You know what? It really would. It really would make me feel better. So I look at Wes and said, do we get out? Do we sit here? What do we do? He said, no, just sit there. It'll be bad. You know, the police training kicks in. I don't know. So we just sat there. All we did was sit in the truck on the side of the road right behind this car. Kids were over there making some kind of stick teepee out of stuff they'd found and, you know, just kind of playing. She was on the phone the whole time. Probably didn't want to get off the phone with her mom just in case this went bad and she could call 911, you know, whatever. But all we did was sit there. Her husband shows up, and the lady just said, thank you so much for waiting. Thank you so much for stopping. And we drove on, and it was that was the end of it, about 28 minutes. But, you know, I felt like God was working right then and there. I mean, sure, absolutely, God guilted us both into doing that. Maybe if it were just me, I could have just, you know, well, no, I'm late. But Wes was there, and I couldn't not be a preacher in front of Wes. And I was there, and Wes couldn't not be a good citizen while I'm sitting there. And you see, that's how this all works together, and that's how we hold each other accountable. And that's why we should not forsake being together as often as possible, because instead of just driving on, we both mature that day in the Lord, because we were sensitive to people regardless of the motives. I wish I could tell you that they were all pure and happy and, oh, it was just our natural instinct, but no, we had to turn around and come back. But you know what? God won that day. So we were sensitive to those around us. And a mature person mastered his mouth. He goes on to say in James 3:2 not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. He's just reiterating what he said in chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, look, if you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, the religion you claim is worthless. You know what James is telling us? He's saying a mature person understands that what we say is simply a gauge for what's inside. He's not saying that you have reached maturity when you've tamed your tongue, that if you can bite your tongue and not say what you want to say, then that's how you become mature. But he's saying that when we mature, when we allow God to build us up, when we allow God to change us, when we make other people important, when we, you know, keep our head in under pressure and all of these things, when God is maturing us, what we want to say is our good things. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that what Matthew says in Matthew 12 and 34, and what Luke says in Luke 6 and 45, and we've talked about these verses before, that the good man speaks good out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man speaks evil from the evil stored up in his heart, because the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Said, what's in here is going to come out here. So if you can't keep a tight rein on this, then you got problems elsewhere. It's what he's talking about in Ephesians 4, not 29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is beneficial in building up those who hear. You see, there's more to what we say than just the words and the thoughts. There's a heart behind it. And a mature person has given that heart to God. A mature person is over and over allowing God. When an evil thought comes into my mind, instead of thinking, yeah, that person, I need to be thinking, God, please change that thought. Why do I feel so superior? Why do I feel like I have the right to condemn that person, Lord, after you have not condemned me? A mature person is allowing God to change his heart, which is going to be displayed through what they say. A mature person has mastered their mouth. A mature person is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. In James 4, and chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, look, you know, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He says, look, there's desires that you have. And they're the desires that cause so much conflict. He says, look, there's two sources of this conflict. The first one is your selfishness. In 4, 2 through 3, he says, look, you see what you want. You want what you want, and you can't have it, so you kill, you envy, you pursue whatever means necessary to attain what it is that you want. We've all seen that. I don't care what I've got to do. I don't care who I've got to hurt. I don't care what backs I've got to stab, what walls I have to bend, what I've got to do. My business will be a success. My relationship with this person is going to happen. I don't care what has to take place. I will promote myself. And the second thing that causes conflicts, chapter 4, 11 through and 12. He says, look, you just... Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? See, we have to understand what is driving the decisions and the actions that we do and the decisions we make. Because there's only two reasons that you would have conflict. You're judging people, or yourself comes first before anything else. And the last thing, a mature person is a patient and a prayerful person. In 5, 7, and 11, James says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. So see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient. Three times in two verses he says be patient. He goes on in verse 11 and he tells us, for as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion. He references Job, who is known for his patience. And then in 5:16, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, if we're going to be mature, then we've got to understand that what we want to have happen, what we want God to do, what we want to move and to happen in our lives is going to happen in God's time. And he said, be patient people. When we are patient, we are not taking God's plan into our own hands. That's what he's telling us. When he references the farmer, he's saying the farmer says, I've done all I can do. I've done all I can do. There's not anything else I mean, talk to people who grew up on a farm, who grew up growing crops. Work, absolutely, till, plant, fertilize, all that stuff. But there comes a point, if you're a farmer, where, I mean, Earl, am I right? Hey, I've done all I can do. It's in God's hands. Al, what more can you do? You've weeded, you've tilled, you've cultivated, you've planted, you've fertilized. Just be patient. Just be patient. See, that takes maturity. You know, our kids, immature people, don't have the wherewithal just to understand, I have done all I can do. Now I'm going to wait and let God do what God does. But James says, look, be patient. Be prayerful. Be on your knees about things. You know, if something's going wrong, pray about it. Confess your sins, pray, because prayer works. You know, works. Don't always work, but prayer always works. So here's the question. You've got five indicators, five signs, road signs of maturity. How do you rate yours? And this isn't something where you think, you know what, I wish so-and-so was here so they could hear this because they're really immature. You need to go back to square one. How do you rate? What does your maturity look like? Does it look like how old you are, what you look, you know, your clothing, your look, your appearance, your achievements, your knowledge, or does it look like a person? It's going to be positive and the right attitude when pressures come. A person that is, sensitive and caring about other people. A person whose heart has an overflow of grace and mercy. That doesn't allow conflict and envy to rule their life. Are you patient and prayerful? What does your maturity look like this morning? We can leave here today the same as we got here. The same level of maturity, knowing what we knew when we got, or we can allow God to work supernaturally in our hearts and mature us through the opportunities that He allows to present and the trials and the temptations and all that. And we can choose Him over and over and allow Him to change us. And we can mature. But the choice is an individual one. Now, there are some that need to make the mature decision to say, I want to start building that relationship, start building that life-changing, heart-maturing relationship in Christ. I want to confess Him as my Lord. As Howard says, I want to confess His name as my Lord and be baptized, have my sin, the barrier between me and God completely washed away forever. And I want to start on the road to being a mature Christian. And there's others who simply need to reestablish that commitment and allow God to do the work that He especially wants to do. What is your decision this morning? Would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?